In these four points, which are on the second page here of your notes from last week, I've given you a little checklist for personal ministry, and it brings many of these principles all together in these four points. First of all, and these are the questions that you must have satisfactory answers for if you're going to successfully minister to another person. Does the individual sincerely desire to have this blessing? Does the person really want to be born again? Or is he going through the motions because his wife wants him to? Does he really want to be born again? Or is it because his father, you see, is after him? We get a lot of kids, you see, that come to the altar. We don't so many, but in many churches they do. They come to the altar because everybody is looking at them. It's time for you to go, time for you to go, time for you to go. And they come to the altar and they go away and they really haven't gotten anything because they didn't want it in the first place. They went because they thought they should. Does the person really and truly want what it is that they are seeking? Do they really want to be healed? You know there are people that don't want to be healed? And there are those, many of them that do not want to be healed, don't know that they don't want to be. They really don't know it. And it takes discerning, you see, to be able to identify that. I know people that if they didn't have their pills to take, and if they didn't have all their prescriptions to talk about, their life would be empty. Their purses are full of pills. Their medicine chests are full of pills. When they go on a trip, it takes longer to arrange the pills than it does the clothes. You know people like this. Now, it's funny to us, but it's really not funny. It's tragic. And people come to the altar, you see, with that kind of a situation, or they are psychologically addicted not to the pills, but to being sick. They're psychologically addicted to the attention, or they're psychologically addicted to the fact that if they were well, she'd have to do her housework again. You understand what I'm saying? Or if she was well, she wouldn't be able to get her disability pension or his disability pension any longer. It would be dishonest. And deep down, many people, you see, do not realize that that's really how they feel. And they come for prayer and they say, pray for me, brother, I want to be healed. They don't really want to be, but they don't know it. Now, when God shows that to you, that takes some courage to say to somebody who's there at the altar or there in your living room or your den crying and weeping because she can't get healed. It takes some courage for you to say, sister, you don't really want to be healed. And you really must, you've got to really have the word of knowledge there, you see. And you've got to have the gifts of the Spirit operating in you so that you know that. All right, does the person really want this blessing? If they don't, your ministry is not going to be effective. It just won't happen, no matter what you do. So, what's the condition of the person's heart? Are they really willing? You remember we talked extensively about that last week. That's number one. Does the person sincerely desire to have this blessing? Number two, does he know that God has promised it to him personally? Not just to the church, not just to people, but to him personally. Does he know in his heart that God has promised salvation to him? Or is he thinking, I'm not good enough? Does he, you understand the point? And is his faith based on God's word, or is he hoping? Now, many people, you see, do not believe or do not receive what they are asking for from God because they don't have faith at all. All they have is hope. And they don't get the blessing. And then they say, well, God doesn't want me to have it. God's not doing those things today. And various and sundry other false doctrines. That's how they get started in the church, you see. Now, you and I know, I'll tell you something that really has helped me in terms of personal ministry. Much of what we know about the new birth is exactly the same for receiving any other blessing from God. Does God want every person to be born again?
Amen.
We know that He does. Does every person get born again? Whose fault is that?
Theirs.
All right, now let me ask you the same question. Does God want every believer to be filled with the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Why don't they all get it?
They don't want it.
Does God want every man healed? Does he really?
Yes.
Then why don't they all get healed? Same thing, you see. There's nothing short about God. Does God want every man delivered from the power of sin and from the power of the devil and from oppression?
Amen.
Does everybody get delivered?
No.
Why not? Well, that's true. Some of it's ignorance. Some of it's ignorance. The Word of God says that my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Okay. Does he really know that this blessing is promised to him? And does he have faith based on the Word? Or is he just hoping? We have a lot of people come for hope. We have an altar call in the service. And we have a lot of folks that are coming. They're hoping. Now, these are the folks that come in every prayer line. And if they don't get it here, they'll go somewhere else and get it. Or seek it. If they don't get it there, they'll go somewhere else. I did that, seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I went everywhere in the city. I went to the biggest men of God I could find. Now, if he can lay hands on me, I know I'll get it then. And I didn't get it until I exercised faith in the Word of God. And I got it just like that, all by my lonely. See, all by myself. No big man of God around. So, you see, that will hinder personal ministry. Hope won't get it done. I'm talking about wishing now. You must have faith based on the Word of God. Number three, has he asked God himself? Or is he expecting you to do all his praying for him? He said, the Lord says in James 4:2 that you have not because you ask not. You know, there are those who just will not pray for themselves. They want you to pray for them. And they'll let you do all the praying, and you can pray until you're hoarse. And they will never pray. And they don't get it because they haven't asked. And there are times when, now when I minister personally to people, there are times when I can just pray with them and they're praying right along with me. I know their heart is, and the Lord just hear that prayer and answer that prayer. There are other times when I pray and nothing happens, and the Lord will just minister to me, have him pray. And then I'll say, you pray. I don't know what to pray. Just follow me. And you pray and let him speak it with his own mouth. See, has he asked for it himself? And fourthly, has he acted on the promise and received by faith? You remember when we talked about faith and how faith required corresponding actions, or it was dead, it wasn't faith at all, and that faith was the key that unlocked the storehouse of God, and that there wasn't any blessing of God that would ever come to anybody apart from faith, either yours or theirs. Okay, so does he really want it? Does he know that it belongs to him, and is his faith based on the Word? Has he asked God for it himself, and has he acted on the promise and received by faith? All right, remember those four principles, and they work now. They are applicable for any kind of personal ministry, any kind. Now, you want to get those four principles and get them down, really locked down in your spirit. So if you take these notes now home, this is all we're going to say about it tonight, but if you take these home and put them in your notebook and don't ever look at them again, you will get very little benefit out of what we have just said. But if you'll take these out from time to time and just review them, get them on down in your spirit, and then when you're ministering to somebody, if there's a weakness there, the Holy Spirit in your spirit can bring that right to your consciousness, and then you'll know where to go and how to minister to that person. All right, tonight our subject is the new birth. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on what really the new birth is, and just some basic foundation here before we talk specifically about leading a person to salvation. Someone asked me what is the difference between being born again, being saved, and salvation and receiving eternal life? What is the difference? None. All the same thing. I think that individual remembers asking me that question. All the same thing. I'm saved, but I haven't really been born again. How about that one? You ever heard anybody say that? I hear people saying it all the time I'll hear wives saying it about their husbands. That's the most common one. Yes, she's saved, but she's not born again like you. Or he's saved, but he's not born again like you and I are. Well, if he's not born again, he's lost. He's not saved. Yeah, but he went to the altar, you know, when he was a child. Well, there are a lot of people go to the altar. The rich young ruler came to Jesus personally, and he didn't get it. You can go to the altar and not get saved, you see. If you are saved, you are born again, you have received everlasting life, you have experienced the gift of salvation. Those things have all happened to you. If you've been saved, then you are born again, you've received salvation, and you have the gift of everlasting life. All four of those things are all one experience. And they are an experience. It's something that happens to you just like the physical birth. How many of you got born physically over a period of 10 or 20 years? Anybody? It's dumb, isn't it? See, it's a dumb thing for me to even ask that. But you know, there are many people in the Church of Jesus Christ today that when you ask for their testimony, they will give you that kind of an institutional testimony. Well, I was born in a Christian home. I was raised in a Baptist church. I went to the altar when I was 12 years old and gave my life to Christ. I was baptized. Then my family, we became a Methodist. Then I was raised on, you know, in my teen years, a Methodist. Then it kind of fell away and I was married. And my wife was an Episcopalian and we joined the Episcopalian church. We've been real active in that church ever since. Now that is the most common testimony, that's the very common testimony that you will hear from most church people. That was my testimony. See, for 37 years, I didn't know Jesus Christ. I knew all about him. You ask me all what he did, I'd tell you what he did, you know. But I didn't know him personally. I had never experienced him personally. I had never been born again on the inside. The new birth, the spiritual birth, is very similar to the physical birth in that it happens in a moment of time, just like that. If you will go home tonight and look at your birth certificate, it will say that so-and-so, Stephen Gardner right here, was born. It's recorded the exact place he was born, the city and state, the hospital he was born in, if he was born in a hospital. It will tell you the day and the time when he was born, a specific moment, an instant in time that he was physically born and he became a breathing physical specimen. Well, there's also a record in heaven that records when you were born again of the Spirit, the place, the day, and the time. Now, it's important for you to know when you were born again. Some of you don't know exactly when you were. You know there was a place in time when you know your life changed, and you don't know exactly the instant or the occasion. If you'll ask the Lord, He will show you the occasion. He will show you the time. It may take Him a little while to show that to you, because you might not really be open to listen to it. But it's important that you do know that, because it'll clarify your testimony. It'll give you a real sharp, crisp testimony when you're witnessing and sharing with other people. So those of you that may not know exactly when or what the occasion was, I would encourage you to ask the Lord and then let Him show it to you, the time that you were really born again. I think that many of you will be surprised what the Lord reveals to you, if He hasn't already. I know I was amazed. I thought I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit without tongues. That's what I thought I had gotten. But what I got was born again. 9 months later, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, you see. But it took me about 6 or 8 months after I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit to know when I was born again. But He showed it to me, and that just clarified my testimony. And I know exactly. All right, now, if a person has not been born again, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to ask you to look at all of these scriptures, but I would ask you to look at a couple of these. This is one of those situations where I have so much to say in just such a short time to say it in. I would like to get the new birth done tonight. If we don't get it done, we'll just finish it next week, because we're not really in a hurry, are we? Anybody in a hurry?
No.
We'll do as the Lord leads us. And all right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And then we're going to read verse 12 also. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The condition of the lost person is dead. Now you can call it what you want, but he's a dead man, or she's a dead woman on the inside. Paul says that we are, this is 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 23rd verse. Paul says that we are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. We are spirit, soul, and body. We're a three-part personality. And while we have a living body, you see, when we're born physically, and we have a soul, we have a mind and a will and emotions and reasoning power and that sort of thing. That's our soul. We are born with a dead spirit. We are dead in sin and trespasses. You see, when Adam sinned, his spirit died. God said, we studied this when we studied the plan of redemption. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. His body didn't die for 900 years, but something died. He died. His spirit died. His eternal spirit died that day. And the scripture says that every other person who's been born behind Adam, with the exception of Jesus, born with the nature of Adam, was born spiritually dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Your spirit was dead. That's why you had no fellowship with God, because your spirit was dead, and God's a spirit. So God's out here, you see, and there's a break. The communion is broken. It's broken by sin. Verse number 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A lost person is without God and therefore without hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at this one. Look this one up. Back a half a dozen pages. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 4. Verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. See, they're the ones that do not understand the gospel. If you're saved, you understand it. If you're lost, you don't. It's hidden. In whom, that is in the lost, the God of this world, who's that? Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Therefore, who has the lost in bondage? Satan does. He has blinded their minds so that as the gospel is preached, you see, I hear people say, well, I don't understand it. I bring my husband to the church and bring him to the services, and he hears the preaching, and he still doesn't get saved. Why not? Because the devil has blinded his mind. And he can't understand it. And you're sitting there in the service. You're just rejoicing. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, this is good. Praise God. Thank you, Father. And it's just going right over his head. Or he may be sitting there and just giving it this. Because the devil has blinded his mind. That's the condition of the lost person. He does not understand. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says that the natural man, which is the unredeemed man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Have you ever been laughed at by somebody who you were trying to share the gospel? Amen. Sure. You're nuts, he says. You're crazy. Some of you that have teenage children, You come home one night from a church service, born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and all you can talk about or think about is Jesus. And your kids think you've gone off the deep end. You try to share Jesus with them. They think you're nuts. Hey? It's foolishness. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things because he is how in his spirit? Dead. He's dead. So you go talking to him about spiritual things, and he can't understand them. You go talking to a spiritual man, or a natural man now, a non-spiritual man, one that has not been born again, and what's he likely to start out with? You don't really believe that God created the whole thing in 7 days, do you? Six days. You don't really believe that, do you? Yeah. Science, you see, proves that that's not true. That didn't really happen like that. Are you trying to tell me that you believe that God created a man, just made him just the way you and I are? See, the natural mind can't receive that. It doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness to him. And so many times we have allowed the enemy to hinder our ministry when we have tried to convince unsaved people that God made the earth in 6 days. We have tried to convince unsaved people that God really made Adam and Eve just the way. You mean he really reached in there and took a rib out of a sleeping man and he made a woman? Hey, you really believe that? I don't only believe it, I know it, and so do you. But it is foolishness, isn't it? It is foolishness. You see? So the natural man doesn't understand those things. And so for you to try to argue Scripture and all of these kinds of things, you see, that won't do you any good. Part the Red Sea. Feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a couple of fish. You're nuts. You're nuts. Huh? Hallelujah's right. Hallelujah's right. But you see what happens, you see, to the natural mind. And when you're trying to persuade someone on these kinds of things, you're just playing a devil's game. And the devil will confuse you. He will twist everything you say. He will make you look like a fool and feel like a jerk. And I have people that will come to me and they'll say, I just can't witness for Christ. Well, why not? I don't know enough of the Word. What do you mean you don't know enough of the Word? Well, every time I start to witness to somebody, they bring up all of these things out of the Old Testament. And I've never even read the Old Testament. I don't know how to answer their questions. Praise God, don't answer them, because they're the devil's questions. Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen to me carefully now. This is very important in your personal ministry. You do not let the devil suck you into these kinds of discussions. There is only one thing that's going to minister to the unsaved, and that is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's all. Amen. Now you see, once you get him led to Christ, then he'll believe six-day creation. Then he'll believe Adam and Eve. Then he'll believe the Red Sea. Then he'll believe the lame walked and the lepers were healed, because he will have experienced a miracle himself and he'll believe in that. So you don't argue these other things with people. If they want to debate those things, you just love them and refuse to debate it. This verse, well, let's read the rest of that 14th verse there. For their foolishness to him, the things of God are foolish to the natural man. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You do not understand them, you see, with your natural mind. I don't care how many degrees you have behind your name. I think education's wonderful. I have a high regard for education. I don't have a great deal of it myself, but I have a high regard for it. But I like what Harold Hill said in his book, How to Live Like a King's Kid. You remember that? Now, Harold's a very, very well-educated man. And he talks about all of the guys with the PhD behind their name. He says, you know what that stands for? Post hole digger. He's got a way of saying things. All right, now, look over, while you're right there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number, 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, you're right in the vicinity now. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. See, not with fancy words, just the simple truth, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, lest the centrality of the gospel, which is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, that's the central part of the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, you read 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, the first three verses. That's the whole gospel right there. If you do not preach, you see, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, there is no gospel. That's it. And so he says, I was sent to preach the gospel, not with fancy words. Because if I preach you fancy words, then the cross of Christ won't have any effect to you. Now, how many of our churches have done exactly that? You see, we have sent our young men into seminaries and we've said, in order to truly preach the Word of God, if you're really going to be a man of God, if you're going to be effective for God, you need to go to the seminary and get a good education. And so what we've done is we've sent them to the seminaries. We sent them in there with a live spirit. You see, we got them born again. We sent them in there, and in the seminaries, we have trained their soul. And their soul has become so powerful, their intellect, you see, has become so strong that it has surrounded that spirit, and it's almost like it's dead. And they come out, and they stand in the pulpit, and they preach the great swelling words of wisdom that will tickle men's fancies, you see, but there's no life in it. And the church is full. You know, 2,000 people come on Sunday morning Everybody dressed fit to kill. Looks great. But the place is death. You know churches like that. Now, it's a shame that there are those kinds of... Praise God, He's raising up living churches today. See, 30 people, 300 people, 3,000 people. 100, you know, in Seoul, Korea, the central full gospel church, full gospel central church in Seoul, Korea, has over 100,000 members. They have 6 or 7 services a day, 15,000 people in those services. One night a week, they come together at 10 o'clock at night, about 10 or 15,000 of them. They go inside the church and they lock the door and they stay in there all night till about 4 or 5 the next morning and pray.
Amen.
See, now that's a place that's alive. That's a place that's alive. 100,000 of them. That's good. That's good, huh? See, God is, He's raising up some churches in these days, because He's not going to have His kingdom judged by these dead cathedrals, if you will. We went through that too. Within my own family, I come up in a real traditional family, and they, when we see them, of course, they're all up in Pennsylvania. When we see them, aunts and uncles, it's a large family, and you can see the question that's on there, but they're kind of hesitant to ask it. And after you've been around them for a day or two, they'll say, "Well, Vic, how do you do this ministering without going to school?" And so you have an opportunity to tell them about the school of the Holy Spirit and how Jesus never went, and there's no record that Peter ever went. Now, don't you misunderstand me. God's raising up training centers and schools and men of God and women of God to teach His Word and to instruct. But for us to wait and say, "Well, I can't serve God until I get, 4 years of seminary behind me and all of that." It's, well, okay. Very limited understanding then is the condition of the lost. And lastly, the lost person is the child of Satan. You are dealing with a person who belongs to another family. That is why when you are born again and truly love God, and your mate, for example, your husband or your wife, your children, your mother or your father, someone who, your boss, your co-worker, the one that you got along with real good yesterday or last week, you were real good friends, all of a sudden now, everything you do irritates them. Everything you say gets them uptight. There's constantly a grinding there. And the reason is that you're dealing with a child of Satan. And the enemy is working through that person, you see, trying to attack you. He doesn't know what he's doing. She doesn't know what she's doing. But that's what's happening. 1 John chapter 3, don't bother turning to it, the 7th through the 10th verses, and many other Old Testament scriptures as well. These will be in your notes when you get them next week. All right, now, the lost person is without God and without hope. But let us remember that according to John 3:16, God hates the lost person. No? Are you? I thought that God loved His own children. I thought God loved the righteous. I thought He hated and despised the wicked. I thought He would stand up there with a club ready to come down upon anybody that was not righteous and holy and did anything wrong. Is that not right? Jesus came and declared God unto us, didn't He? And He said, "For God so loved the world." That means if your person, the one that your heart's breaking for, if your person is in the world, God loves him. God loves the sinner. Romans 5:8 says, "For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Did God love you before you were born again?
Amen.
You bet He did. He loved you so much that He allowed His own Son to shed His own life blood for you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, and that's how God shows His love to you. See? So remember, when you're dealing with a lost person, sometimes it's not easy to remember this. Some lost people are pretty obnoxious, even more obnoxious than some Christians. And it's not easy sometimes to remember that God really loves that person. And it's sometimes difficult to remember that God loves that person when they are sneering at you, or when they're beating you sometimes in families, or when they are doing everything they can to make life miserable for you. God loves that person. And if you belong to God, you will also love. We talked about that. All right, remember, secondly, that the price has already been paid for that person's sin. That God's not going to have to pay another price. There isn't anything that has to be done yet on God's part in order to remit that individual's sin. The price has already been paid. Now turn over with me to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. And oftentimes, this one truth alone will cause people to come right into the kingdom. We had a service here one night last fall when the Lord moved upon me in the pulpit. I didn't know that this was the message that was going to come out of 1 Corinthians 5:19. And I preached it on the basic premise is that God's not mad at you. 2 Corinthians. Is that what I said?
No.
What did I say?
1 Corinthians 5:19.
I'm sorry. It's 2 Corinthians 5:19. God's not mad at the sinner. He's not mad at the lost person. When we shared this scripture that night, there the two of them, the one was into all sorts of satanic and demonic and black arts and everything. She just came out of that and came into the kingdom of God, and her husband, right after the service, came in also, the two of them, and then the children subsequently. You know them if I would identify them by name. Just hearing this truth. They never knew this, you see. Thought, God is mad at me. God's mad at me. God's mad at me. And the condemnation was so heavy that, you see, if you believe that God's mad at you, how are you going to turn to a loving Father? And that's not the gospel. The gospel is God's not mad at you anymore. Why not? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. What does that mean, not imputing their trespasses against them? The sin's already been paid, hasn't it? Jesus took their sin, and God is no longer condemning them for their sin. Now get this and get it good. Nobody is going to go to hell because they're hooked on drugs, or because they're into adultery or fornication, or because they're drunks, or because they're liars. Even though all of those things are an abomination to God, all of those that sin has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. If he is, then the Bible's not true, because the 21st verse says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was made to be our sin. Now, if God made him to be sin, and he took all of that sin with him to the cross, then it's no longer on us, is it?
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
That's right. Now, there's only one reason why anybody's ever going to go to hell, and that's because of what?
Not believing on the name of the Son of God,
the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will ever condemn anybody to hell. Now, for years and years and years and years and years, the church has preached condemnation to the world. The church has preached, thou shalt not drink, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not be unforgiving, thou shalt not look with a bad look at your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not use profane language, huh? What's the one you heard?
Red and black.
Thou shalt not wear red and black. Yeah, the church has preached that ladies that wear red, you see, are harlots. That the ones that wear slacks and the ones that cut their hair. And just, I mean, that kind of thing. Now, what are people going to think? If we are the body of Christ, if we are the family of God, and we're going out preaching condemnation, 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 is it any wonder that people don't come into the kingdom? It doesn't surprise me at all. That is not the gospel. The good news is God's not mad at you anymore. He's already laid your sin upon Jesus, and Jesus has borne it away into God's forgetfulness. It's gone. See, that's the good news. Now, I'll tell you, if you begin sharing the good news with someone who has heard the condemnation, they say, hey, this is pretty good. And begin to get interested in your God. Begin to get interested in your Savior, because it's good news. See, it's good news. And so you remember now that the price has already been paid for the lost person's sin. It's not going to be paid again. All right, remember thirdly, that if the person is lost, since he's dead in his spirit in sin and trespasses, he must be born again in his spirit before he can enter the kingdom of God, before he can receive the inheritance that God's given him. John 3:3-8, Jesus said that a man must be born again or he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. And this, I'm going to give you about three or four scriptures here. 2 Peter. I'm not going to miss you this time. 2 Peter chapter 3. 247. Those of you that are using Thompson Chain Reference Bibles. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want to ask you something. Is it God's will that every one of your family be saved?
Amen.
Is it really?
Yes.
Is it God's will that every person you know be saved?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. Every single individual on the face of this earth, or those that are to come, God wants every one of them to be saved without exception. Now look at 1 Timothy. You see, he's not willing here that any should perish. His will is that zero should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses number 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will, W-I-L-L, you see that word again, who will. What is God's will? Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what is God's will? God's will is that every man, do you see it, all men, is to be saved and to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 18:14 is another one. John 6:40. Also, just additional scriptures. We're not going to turn to those, just jot them down. Okay, God's will then is that every man becomes saved. He wants everybody to be saved. All right, now there are three people involved, or three persons involved in the new birth. First of all, there is the Holy Spirit, who is God. And his work, now turn to this in John 16. We must, if we're going to be used of God, we must be sure that we don't do his work, but we be sure we do our own. John 16, Jesus began to teach here in the 7th verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it is good for you. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. We know that. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove the world of sin. Whose job is it to make the world or the lost person see their sin? Holy Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convict. That's what that word reprove means, to convict of sin. That's not our work. That's not our work. And that's why we drive people away from us, because we try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. We go around telling, what you're doing, friend, that's not good. God hates that. You know God will get you for what you're doing. Honey, now you can do it if you want to, but God's going to get it. You know you're going to get yours. You just can't live like that. It's funny when I do it like that, isn't it? But haven't you seen it? You've probably heard some of it, and some of you probably have done it. Those of you who have been bold enough to witness. Hey? Is that right? Okay. The Holy Spirit, who is God, He is the convictor. He's the one that does the convicting. He is the one, you see, that works in the lost person's heart to show them that they are a sinner. Now, you can call them sinner all day long, but if the Holy Spirit is not doing that work in him, he will never understand what you're saying, he won't receive what you're saying, and it will cause a wall to go between you. Now, the next verse there says that the Holy Spirit convicts of what sin? Not believing on Jesus. Do you see it? There's only one sin, you see, that the Holy Spirit is concerned about convicting unbelievers of, and that is that they are not believing in Jesus. He says that when the Spirit comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. Unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin that consigns people to hell. God has already provided forgiveness for their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive that by believing on him, receiving that sacrifice, and he attributes it to us. He imputes that righteousness then unto us. But if we refuse that, there's not going to be any more sacrifice. You can go down to the temple and slaughter all the lambs you want. You can teach all the Sunday school classes you want to teach. You can be baptized in every church in the land. You can have your membership in every denomination in the county just to get all your bases covered. You can have 6 or 7 different translations of the Bible in your home, having read every one of them. And there isn't any of those things that are going to keep you. There isn't any of those that's going to get you into heaven. Only one, and that is believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so beautiful. It's so simple. God's made it so simple that the wise, you see, are confounded by it. And it's the children that say, oh, is that the way you do it? Okay. See, it's the foolishness of a child. Say, oh, yeah, okay. But see, we get so smart. We get so intelligent that we can't receive this because it's too easy. It's too simple. Now, it is not misunderstand, and I've heard people give testimony that they have been touched by God. Well, when you ask about their testimony, and they'll tell you that, well, when I was 25 years old, I was in an automobile accident, and I know that God saved me from that. And he kept me from dying, actually. The doctors thought I should have died, and I was miraculously saved, and I'm healed, and I'm fine. Therefore, I know that God loves me. Well, God loved him, you see, before he ever went into the accident. And being touched by God is not a sign of your relationship with God. It's only a sign of God's love. And what God is trying to show people like that is, I love you. I care about you. Now, will you respond to me? So be careful about that. When you ask people for their testimony, and they will give you a testimony of a particular touch from the Lord, a healing or a deliverance or something, that is not salvation. See, that's a blessing from God, but it's not the new birth. Okay, God the Holy Spirit convicts and reproves. All right, the second person who is involved is the witness or witnesses, who are the people, you and others perhaps, who are going to declare the gospel and share the testimony with these folks. Romans chapter 10. Turn with that for me, please. Turn to that with me. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. How then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or someone to share the word with them? So in addition to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you remember we said in here earlier that the Holy Spirit does not have a mouth to preach the gospel with. And how are people saved? Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. 1 Peter 1:23 says, born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the word of God. People do not get born again apart from the word of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit is doing all this work himself, all you have is a poor, miserable, sorrowful, mournful sinner. Because the Holy Spirit, you see, has convicted the person of his sin. He feels the weight of his sin. You see, you've prayed for him, other people have prayed for him, the Holy Spirit has done his work. He feels so heavy and the sin is just weighting him down. He doesn't know what to do with it, doesn't know what to do about it. Until someone comes along and tells him what to do. Tells him, hey, friend, Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. Now, if you just come before God and just ask for forgiveness of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll get the new life. So the Holy Spirit does the convicting. The witnesses declare the gospel. Now, how many of you in here would call yourself the Holy Spirit? How many of you would call yourself witnesses? Let me see your hand now. All right, now remember that. You remember what your part is in this deal. You are the gospel preacher. You are the good news sharer. You are the testimony sharer. You're the one that shares the love of God with your mouth. You're the one that allows, you see, the word of God to come forth from you. What God did for me. Let me tell you what happened to me. You know, I felt just like you did. And it sure looked silly to me. But I just want you to know what I did. I got down on my knees one night, and I just cried out to God. I said, oh, God, forgive me. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I want you to come into my heart and make me new. And you know he did. And you've seen the change in me. You know how different I am. Praise God, he'll do it for you too. See, that's your job. The Holy Spirit's job is to convey. You have that straight? This is very important. Now, it's very important. It looks so simple, doesn't it? And you ask yourself, how did we miss it? I've asked myself that too. How did we miss this very simple truth? God's got his work to do, and we are to do this part. He cannot do the witnessing, the Holy Spirit cannot, and we cannot do the convicting. So we might as well just line up and do what we're supposed to. I was watching in a fast food place yesterday having lunch, and I watched a lady come in with two children. And the kid sat, I was amazed. The kid sat down, the Lord teaches me spiritual truths. I think he does all of us with physical things that we observe. And these two little boys came in and sat down, and they got the little, it was at McDonald's, and they have these little lunch boxes, I guess. I'd never seen them before. What are they? Happy Meals, okay? Happy Meals. And I don't eat Happy Meals. When the kids sat down, I could hear their conversation back and forth. And it was, they knew everything about McDonald's. I mean, they knew that place from one end to the other. They knew everything that was in that box. Before they opened the box, they knew exactly what was going to be in it. And the one says to his brother, "What? There's some kind of a patch or something that they have in the little boxer." And he says, what kind of a patch you think you're going to get, you know? And they knew exactly what was in it. And I thought to myself, you know, we are raising a generation of kids that know more about happy boxes, happy meals, than about Jesus. Now, what would happen if we would teach our kids as much about Jesus, you see, as we do about Happy Meals? I could see how they're just right at home with that. It just, that maybe doesn't mean anything to you, but it made such an impact on me. And I saw how open children are and how easy they learn, and they will learn whatever they are exposed to. They will learn whatever you teach them. And it just, we ought to open a Christian McDonald's and have Christian happy boxes in it and put little patches here, little patches, you know, with the scripture, Jesus loves you and things like that. You know, we're kidding about that, but why not? Why not? All right, there's one other person. Let me get this on here first now before we jump off this, and then I'll give you a chance to talk for a few minutes. All right, you have the Holy Spirit, who is the convictor. You have the witness, which hopefully is you, and maybe many other people who have gone before you. And the third person involved in getting a new birth is the receiver, or the one who's the lost person. He's the one. He's got his responsibility. His responsibility is to receive, is to believe and to receive. Believe the gospel and receive Christ. Now, if the Holy Spirit does the work of convicting, and He will if you ask Him to, He does this, you see, when you pray. When you pray for someone who's lost, this is what you're asking for. You're saying, Father, Father, move upon that person by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring conviction. See? That's His job. And He does that when you pray. When you continue to pray, He keeps working. Now, it may take a long time if you have a hard head and a hard heart, but you keep praying, because as long as you pray, He's working. All right, then you keep witnessing as you have opportunity to witness. Holy Spirit's doing His work, you're doing His work. Sooner or later, the person believes and receives. When He does that, you have a new birth. Okay? All of these things must happen. All of these three persons are involved in the transaction. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no conviction, and the witnessing doesn't do any good. Without the witnesses, the conviction of the Spirit doesn't do any good. You can have conviction and witnessing. If the person will not believe, you cannot get them into the kingdom of God. You can't birth them in. There's nothing that you can do of yourself to bring them in except to pray. You can do that. But in terms of physically doing something to bring a person into the kingdom of God, you cannot do it. All right, now let me say this thing last before we close tonight. We're going to talk next week about specifically how you go about doing this, and how do you talk to the person, and what do you say, and what do you ask them, and what kind of obstacles do you encounter occasionally, and how do you overcome them so that we can get these people birthed into the kingdom of God. You said to me before, this is very important, you said to me before that God's will was that every man should be saved. Do you still agree with that?
Amen.
1 John 5, verse number 14 says this. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in the Lord, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, if we ask for a lost person to be saved, does the Lord hear us?
Amen.
He does hear us, because it's according to His will. We've established that. Is that right?
Amen.
Verse number 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him.
Amen.
All right, what is He saying there? He's saying, I want every man to be saved. If you will pray for their salvation, I will see to it that they get saved. I'll do it.
Amen.
I will do it. Now, but wait a minute, Pastor. Don't these people have a will of their own? God's not going to do something against their will. He'd be violating their free will. How can you say that God will save any man if we'll pray? Well, this is how it works. If the person's real soft, you start praying, the Holy Spirit goes out and convicts, and the witnesses go by and spread the share the gospel with him, and he's real soft, and he says, hey, yeah, this is, yeah, good, I'll receive that. He goes on, receives the Lord, and boom, he's fine. But then you have other cases that are a little harder. And you pray for them, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict, and they rebel. See? They begin to feel bad on the inside. And I find this a lot with wives. They'll pray for their husbands. Oh, Father, convict them. First thing, the conviction comes, and the guy becomes a grouch, a bear. I mean, a tiger. He's hell to live with. And then the wives begin to, oh, pray for me. My husband is so oppressive. All God's doing is answering the prayer. You see, bringing the conviction, you see. And the wife is not willing to stand the fire. And she gets praying against the Lord. Lord, Lord, help me. Remove this now. And she's working against God. And so once it's like this, you know, and then it's like this, and it's like this, and then it's like this. Now that's good for dancing, but it's not good for getting your prayers. You won't get your prayers answered that way. And most people, that's exactly how they pray, and that's why they don't get their prayers answered. Because they're praying double-minded. Word of God says a double-minded man won't get anything from the Lord. All right, this is the way you pray. Father, convict, 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 convict. You pray, Lord, if you can't share the gospel, you say, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. That's a scripture, isn't it? Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. Send witnesses, Lord, into that harvest field. And so the pressure, you see, the fire gets stoked up hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. If you keep praying, the Lord will keep doing His work, and this is what will happen. God will not violate that person's will, but He will make him an offer that he can't refuse. That's exactly what happens. He will keep working and working and working until finally that hard-headed, hard-hearted, lost, loved of God sinner will say, you know, it'll be easier for me to receive Christ than to continue to resist. And he will. Now, what do you think happened to Paul the apostle or Saul the Pharisee? Saul was running all over that land over there, going into houses and hailing people out and throwing them in jail. He hated the Christians in Damascus so bad that he went to the head of the synagogue in Jerusalem, got letters to the ruler of the synagogue in Damascus so that when he got there, he would be under his authority so that he could find all the Christians that were there. Now, who do you think was praying for Saul while Saul was on his way to Damascus? The Christians. Don't you know those Christians in Damascus were having all-night prayer meetings and fastings? Huh? Don't you know? And what happened to Saul when he was on the road?
The Holy Spirit knocked him off his head.
Boom! And Jesus made him an offer he couldn't refuse. Now that's pretty dramatic, you see? That's pretty dramatic. And sometimes that will happen again. Now let me give you, I'm going to give you just a quick story. One, I was not even involved in this, but one day here a couple of weeks ago, a man came into our business office selling steaks, frozen steaks, Mr. Sirloin or one of those. And when he came in, there wasn't anybody in the office but... and Jerry didn't want any steaks, but he began to share the Word of God with this man. And as he did, he led him, I want to receive Christ. And sure enough, they receive him right there in the front office. Prayed for him to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. The guy comes up speaking in tongues, crying like a baby, just having one more good time with Jesus. Pauline came back and they were all sharing. And then he began to give testimony and he began to tell Jerry about his godly wife who had been praying for him and sharing with him. And he might have beat her that morning when he left the house, but God sent him by over here, you see, where someone could lead him to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is doing His work and the witnesses were available. And when the time was right, the offer was made that he couldn't refuse and he received it and he went home born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you see, isn't it true? Isn't it the truth? But you see, that's called praying in faith. That's called believing God for the salvation of that person. I want you to be sure that you have settled in your heart tonight, based on the Word of God, that God Almighty will save any person for you. Amen. If you will pray and if you will believe God. Now, if you shilly-shally around on your praying and you get double-minded on what you're asking God to do, and if you stop believing or if you wear out, say, I can't stand it any longer, it isn't God's fault the person hadn't come in. You must stand, you see, until the work can be done. God will not violate His will, but He will woo and woo and woo and woo and woo. And you just never have seen a lover who will stay after his prey like God.
Amen.
I mean, he's not going to let anybody else have her. It just won't happen. That's the will of God. How many of you believe that's the will of God? To save every man.
Amen.
Okay. All right, that's good. Well, that's a good accomplishment for us tonight then. to see that and to have that locked down tight. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We anchor our trust and our confidence in your word. We put our faith and trust in you as you reveal your perfect will to us. Thank you, Father, for the truths that you are opening up to us concerning this most wonderful miracle of all of the ones that you do. That is the miracle of the new birth. Father, use us this week now, these things which we've learned. Give us opportunities, Father, to see this word in action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.